You're listening to The Christian Book Show. Real authors, real discussions, real issues. Books are about ideas. As believers, our ideas ought to be better. Our stories more compelling. We're here to spread ideas that lead to life. Our Savior made the religious establishment nervous and gave hope to the common people. We're here to do the same. Christian authors, leaders, and influencers share their message. Let's talk to the author.
Hi, welcome to this edition of The Christian Book Show. I've got Chris Maxwell back with us again, one of our real popular and fun authors. And I've got a new book of Chris's, and it's a different kind of book. It's a book of poetry called A Slow and Sudden God, 40 Years of Wonder. I'm going to read the back of the book like I usually do for you. We'll read a little bit about Chris, and then we'll start talking to Chris. Here's the back of the book. The number 40, I'm told, biblically symbolizes a period of testing, a trial, a season of waiting, a mystery, a wondering about what's next. Mentioned 146 times in Scripture, I'm told, the meaning could, I'm sure, vary. Moses isn't here today for an interview, but I'd love to ask his take on 40 years in Egypt and 40 years in the desert. The number 40 for me reveals survival in the quest of life while displaying passion and pain during that endeavor. Life is, to me, a poem, a very long and very daunting and very charming poem. Life is brief and long. Life is laughter and tears. Life is a surgical procedure. Life is waiting and waiting and waiting, then noticing the something we waited for occurred unexpectedly right beside us while we stared out the window, hoping to glance it from a distance. Life thrills us. Life scares us. It is, I guess, a matter of time, my time, your time, this time, of 40 years or 40 days or 40 words or 40 letters. Time, which I've learned through these decades, really matters. So in the poem of your own life, notice now as one tiny giant that matters greatly in this rapid lane of time. Here's a short bio of Chris. And I feel like we know him so well that a short bio is really all that's required for us. Chris Maxwell is a husband, father, and grandfather. He's a writer, spiritual life director, international speaker, and a man who loves people. Chris hopes to be a voice of encouragement through words spoken, words written, and a life lived. Chris, welcome to the Christian Book Show again.
Hey, thank you. Thank you, Steve. Thanks for the opportunity. It's great to be with you again.
And because you're such a prolific author, and full disclosure here, Christian Book Show is a subsidiary of True Potential Media, which is your publisher, which is me. And so you and I have gotten to know each other very, very well through your books.
Yeah, it's been great. Each conversation we have as we've been discussing ideas and plans and then turning those ideas and plans into action and then in words into books and stories and conversations. So it's such an honor to me to have a relationship with you and to be your friend and for us to work together. So thank you.
It is an amazing privilege as a publisher to see a discussion or an idea or a set of ideas turn into words on paper and then turn into a book and then see that book go out into the world and touch people's lives. It's just it's an amazing process to me. Well, speaking of amazing processes, you came to me last year and said, Steve, I want to publish a book of poetry. And I said, oh, Chris, please, please. Nobody likes poetry. Nobody reads poetry. I can't sell poetry. Please don't do this. And you did. And I'm so glad you did. This book, I'm aware of 9 of your books now. We've published, 6 of those books? 7 of those books?
Yes.
And so I know you and I know your work and it's so good. And even so, when I first read this manuscript, I came away with the feeling that this would be more important and last longer and have a farther reach than any of your books. So I hope all your books are successful, but this one is just surprised me as being so powerful.
Well, it surprised me when you eventually agreed to accept my proposal because we had talked about it and thinking from the business side, poetry doesn't sell well. But I actually sent you two proposals and included this as the first one and then a future book idea as the second one. But I just felt like knowing several things, the beauty of poetry and scripture, and then the importance of poetry to me personally and how my brain thinks, how I communicate, and how I think and process, but also just a tribe of people that we often ignore who love the beauty and the rhythm and the flow of words that is not often found in many of our popular books. And so, yeah, just the initial conversations we had thinking about that, and then now going through, as we've gone through all of the poems and selected the ones to be included in this book, and then seeing comments that people are making already as they're reading A Slow and Sudden God. So thanks. I just thank you, Steve, for being willing to partner with me in this and let this dream become a reality.
Yeah, I think, Chris, too, that it's not just for a specific population of people that appreciate poetry. I think it's a book that surprises people that don't know that they would appreciate poetry. It's a book that kind of sneaks up on people when they start to read it and they kind of fall into your words and they start to have feelings about those words that they didn't expect. So that's what I'm excited about, Chris. I'm excited about this isn't a book for people who like poetry. That's a given.
Right.
It's a book for people to discover power and meaning in a medium like poetry that will surprise them. Let me read a first part of a poem called Poetry in Words. I think you lead out the book with this, and it kind of expresses for me what I'm trying to mean by poetry surprising people. This is called Poetry in Words. I'm thankful today for poetry, the imagery, the rhythm, the sounds, the lines, reading it today, hearing it now, daring my damaged brain to envision, to visualize, to notice, and then to craft words, luring my loving heart toward care again, today, this morning, now. Words open readers' minds to think and feel and wonder. Windows open, doors open, moods change suddenly or slowly. Bright lights begin to dim, then quickly shine again, then fade. Walking into rooms, then out. Running into fields, then through. Investigating with and without. Noticing the old and the new. Words which have aged gracefully, peacefully, appealingly. Words which are waking to life for the first time, for this time, for now. To me, that's so powerful, and it tells the story of me being surprised by the words, Chris.
Yeah, and to me, that's just a description of what we want this whole book to be, because we have so many different moods in the poems, so many different themes. Styles. I mean, it's free verse poetry. We have a lot of different rhythms and movement in the words to try to fit the mood of the poem. But poetry is so beautiful because it is like that, as we're describing it here. The words come slowly and then suddenly, and then they twist and they turn, and it's like a words of poetry are like you're driving uphill and then all of a sudden you're going back downhill. And sometimes you don't expect the beauty that's right beside you in a word or an image or a phrase. And to me, writing this book and putting together this collection of poems that I've written over four decades of my life, it's therapeutic. You know, we said that about my book Underwater as I wrote the story of my illness. But going back through this, it was therapeutic in another way. It was like when you pastor a church for so many years and then serve many different roles in giving pastoral care for people. And then also living this life that we all live in, we need therapy. We need to have our own method of therapy and healing and not holding feelings in, but releasing them in a healthy way. And journaling poetry is one of the ways that I've been able to pray and to say those things I need to say that maybe they would not come out differently. They wouldn't come out correctly if I was not using the beauty of poetry to reflect and to process them.
Two two interesting things about this book that are not like a normal book. Number one, the title, A Slow and Sudden God. You'll have to pull that apart for us. And two, this entire book, with the exception of God's name and his personal pronoun and the name of Christ, the name of Jesus, this entire book is lowercase.
Yes.
There's punctuation in here, but there's no capitalization. It's all lowercase. Talk to us about, number one, the title, and then number two, the choice. What does this lowercase mean to you?
Well, let's go with the lowercase first, okay, and then we'll go to the title. Years ago, as I was writing poetry, that was just the way I started writing it, only using caps when I'm referring to God or some word that is an image about him or related to God. And it was a reminder to me that I am tiny and small and God is big. And that just seeing that with my eyes helped me, so that it's not just knowing about it theologically, it's a reality because my eyes see the small me. And the I is not in caps. And we have to convince our computers, you know, don't capitalize the I here. And we have to remind it over and over. But that itself is therapeutic because I can be tiny, I can be small. And remember, God is so big. He's larger than I am. He's larger than the problem that I'm noticing. And he's the one deserving the caps. He's the one that deserves that larger letter. Interesting, I had a conversation with a professor yesterday. We were walking into a meeting and he stopped me, and he's one of those that's reading the book. He's, you know, poetry would not be his main area of interest in reading, but he wanted to read it and he's reading through it. And he and his wife are reading through it together, which is a wonderful opportunity for them to have dialogue as they're reading it. But he just stopped me and he said, I didn't know what to think first. So, you know, you're not using caps. Tell me about it. And then so I'm just explaining to him the same way that I was mentioning it to you. And he said, well, that's what I thought, but I wanted to hear it from you because it really got my attention. And that's what we want to do, is to get the reader's attention the way it was getting my attention as I'm journaling. And so many of the words just naturally are put in caps, but it's like, no, lowercase here. And it reminds me of, in the big picture, maybe the whole case of life is lower than we think it is as we compare it to the size of God and his goodness and his grace to us. So those are my thoughts related to that. And then the title, and Steve, you can remember, this was not my original title in the manuscript that I put together and sent to you. But we know that. As a writer, sometimes you need a good working title that's going to help you as you're continuing to write and edit and put together a good product. And the working title is not always going to be the final title of the book. And I can remember the conversations that you and I were having with my editor, Paul Smith. We were just thinking about the best way to go. And we're looking at a lot of different options. But then you thought that the poem that we titled in the book, Slow God, it's one of the poems, Slow God, and it talks about everything that we really want the book to remind us of, that God is slow from our perspective. And so it relates to the 40 years of wonder, the subtitle. But God is not only slow, he's sudden. And poems are like that themselves, so it fits in so many ways, in life, in literature, and in prayer, in conversations, slow and then sudden. And we want the poems to remind us of that beauty of God and his holiness and his goodness. It may take forever. It may take 40 years or 40 days, but then it may be 40 times better than we think it would have been.
Yeah. Yeah. I think the way you explain it in the back of the book, where you feel like you're waiting and waiting and waiting and then not even realizing that this thing has happened right beside mm-hmm. you, the thing you've been waiting for. And you've been out, your eyes have been off in the distance waiting for it. And without even knowing this thing that you're waiting for has happened. So God acts like that so often.
He does. Yeah. He does.
The people that have read your books and heard some of these interviews with you earlier, and people that know you a little bit know about your interesting history with your health, your history with your profession, your history as a minister, that you were very active, very type A kind of guy when encephalitis ruined a big portion of your brain and you had to relearn life again. And now you deal with epilepsy as a symptom of or an offshoot of that damage. Talk to us about why you write poetry. What is it? These poems were not written for this book. These poems were written. These poems would have been written if no one in the world had ever seen them but you.
Yes.
Tell me this process. Why? What is it that this poetry does for you?
Well, what it did for me as I was writing the poems, it was survival. It was my own method of therapy of dealing with it, and going back and reading these poems again, and writing new ones that would fit the mood that we wanted in the book. It's such a mixture of not only words on paper and poems on pages. These are experiences where I was hurting. When you pastor a congregation for 2 decades and you love the people so dearly and you see the pain that they're going through, then you have to have a way of dealing with your own struggles and your hurt. And writing these poems was therapeutic for me. Also, as I was studying the text to prepare sermons, I did not just put the sermon together on paper. I put it often together in a poetic flow for me, the one who would be speaking, instead of just an academic document of literature. I made it to fit well with my conversational skills. And then, related to what you mentioned about the illness that I had, and having to now live in a place where I'm rewiring the brain, learning to learn again, thinking differently. Even though I loved poetry before my illness, and many of these poems were written before that, some were written during the process as I was recovering. Someone told me that Chris the scholar became Chris the poet after the illness, because that is the side of the brain that now operates better. And everything, as I think about it, as I seek to communicate it through writing or speaking, it has a different flow. It goes in a different route now. And to me, that is one form of poetry. Like so many of the Psalms, it's the twisting and the turning and the taking and then the sudden stop and then the slow movement again. That's how I think. That's how this mind thinks. So it is that type of poetry that is therapeutic for me in my method of surviving this thing we call life. It is also healthy in my own spiritual formation. I can grow closer to God by communicating with Him this way, releasing my prayers as poetic journal entries, feeling like David marching the Israelites in his own personal journals that became hymns for a nation that for us are the Psalms. Notice the writing of the Psalms. It's this poetic flow of twisting and turning, and we're praising God one minute and cussing the enemy the next minute. We're releasing anger, then we're celebrating and rejoicing victory. And you merge all that together, it's a poetic psalm, and that's what we have in this book, A Slow and Sudden God, and that's what I have as a method of therapy for me through poetry.
I've said this before about your work, Chris, and it is especially evident in A Slow and Sudden God that to me, and I read a lot of authors because it's a requirement of my job, and to me, reading your books are not like reading a normal typical author's books that are, you know, there's a you know, you have an idea, a thought, you present the thought, you make your arguments, you make your, you know, you've got backups for your arguments. Reading your books almost gives me a feeling of being a voyeur. It's almost like I'm behind your head or in your head looking out through your eyes, because your words are so present and they're so stripped of I guess pretense might be a good word, but it's almost like it's almost like real time and real thought process or a flow of ideas coming straight from your mind. And I don't know if that's a good way of explaining it unless a reader reads your work. And if they know that ahead of time, they'll begin to see that you almost allowed us inside of you to look out through your eyes in your work. Mm-hmm. It's especially evident in this book. Let's make this transition from Chris, why do you do the poetry to you, to why does it help and how does it affect other people when they read your poetry? Because we didn't do the book for you. You wrote the poetry.
Right.
You might have written some of the poems for you, but we didn't do this book for you. We did it for others. And walk us through how that touches the lives of others, how there's empathy in your words that go out and actually cut into the heart and feelings and experiences of others.
Yeah, that's a good question, because that is the purpose of publishing. If we could have left it alone and it could have remained my personal journal entries and my conversation with God, but to include others in the dialogue by turning this into a book, we have to have a reason for doing that. And one of the reasons is related to some of the comments that I've already been getting about this book. One note the other day, someone sent me, they were thanking me for being that honest about my struggles, because they did not feel they could be that honest with God. And to know that it's okay to be that honest with God, and that God allows us to be, he encourages us to be, he wants us to confess through and pray through our pain and not hold it in. That was therapeutic for them. Looking at it from the perspective of someone with brain damage and knowing the importance of neuroplasticity and rewiring the brain, and it's healthy as a learning tool to dive into the beauty of someone else's poetry and kind of grasp where they are going with it. So it's healthy for the imagination. It's healthy for brain development. But in the big picture, it's healthy for personal spiritual growth and development. I took passages of scripture here. We don't need just another sermon about this. We don't need just another commentary about it. What about a poem that's based upon one biblical text that is my personal reflection and study that's turned into a rhythm and a flow and a poetic angle? Some of the passages of scripture that we normally would not associate with poetry, I've written poems about them here in the book. I mean, think of the epistle that Paul wrote to the Romans, you know, the book of Romans for us. It's this deep theological discussion about law and grace, and just finding that balance of the tension and Paul declaring truth. How do you write a poem about a theological discussion occurring? Well, to me, helping turn that deep biblical truth into a conversational sermon and to a personal lifestyle, not just something that's stated on a belief system, but a personal lifestyle, so I could live out grace, so I could live embracing grace and embraced by grace. I wrote it this way and I thought it this way, and it was so healthy, because honestly, Steve, it is like we're so accustomed to looking only out of one window when we read a text or when we experience something in life. What we believe poetry can do in this type of poetry is to walk to a different side of the room and look out a window, and we're still looking at the same truth as we look out the window, but it's giving us a different angle, a different view. So maybe we will appreciate it even more, and it makes it more personal. It's okay to feel the reality of how it relates to our life of questions.
Are readers going to see their lives in your words in this book?
Well, we hope so. We are revealing some of my own questions, but again, the beauty of poetry is it leaves things hanging. And sometimes instead of specifics of, you know, respond with these three steps to this particular problem, it just leaves the problem hanging. And it reveals a little of my perspective related to the problem. But for the reader, what will they do to a similar problem they may be facing? One of the poems that I wrote in the book many years ago, I can still remember this conflict related to racial separation and division, and a wealthy businessman walking right past these young students who had just gotten off a bus, and nobody speaking to each other. Well, that was many years ago and many miles away from where I live now, but it's still so real. I needed it as therapy for me, understanding that Jesus is the one that comes and loves all of us. But even though it was written many years ago, it is so needed in today's culture. Can't we just love one another? Yeah. That was therapeutic for me, but we want the poem to be a challenge of, let's not walk past others. Let's remember Jesus loves all of us. And so the poem can become a reminder of something we believe, but taking a different angle to do that.
Do you have a favorite poem in this book?
No, I really don't. I don't have a favorite. There's several that I like. When I had a book reading that I was doing a few weeks ago, and then I have several more that are coming up. I'm like, okay, I can't read all of the poems, but which ones should I read? So I picked portions of Poetry and Words, that intro that you read, and a few others related to the audience. And of course, Slow God is the one that I'll be reading in each of the events, because that's where we get the title from, the poem that's called Slow God. And honestly, that one has helped me so much personally, because in my recovery from my illness, there are so many times that I worked very hard to become better at some field or some area, and I didn't seem to improve. And God, from my perspective, seems slow. But then you and I are having a conversation now, and my ninth book has been published. And so when I thought God was slow, he was doing so many other things suddenly that I often didn't notice.
Yeah. Do you have a copy of the book in front of you or near you?
Yes.
Can you read Slow God for us?
Yes. Slow God. God is, at least from my perspective, slow. He offers an idea. It shocks those who hear him tell mesmerizing angles of what will occur. Then, nothing. Days pass, weeks pass, years pass, decades pass. I expected 40 minutes until the shift from revelation to reality. But 40 days, or weeks, or years? For us, or at least for me, way too long. That is forever. God is also sudden, though working leisurely from our view, though acting sluggishly, if at all, though fulfilling his own promises slowly in hiding, the long-awaited action occurs rapidly. Many actions seem to happen all at once after the waiting on this forever season surprisingly ended. A slow and sudden God, I consider we can call him. For us, or at least for me, that is good. That is very good.
Thank you, Chris. We're about out of time, but I want to cover two things very quickly. You say that poetry is a form of therapy, and I'm sure I know it is. For those that are listening to us that are considering or would consider taking a stab at poetry for their own benefit, for their own selves, walk us through the process. How do you go about writing a poem or editing a poem? What's your personal process for how you create these poems?
Well, my personal process is just initial journaling. The rough draft is just raw feelings, letting them come out, and following a theme, using my imagination, realizing again that God created our imagination, and we can think and process that way, and to me, just finding a flow. And so the first draft of something, though it may be raw and ugly, it can still be healing to me personally. And many of the poems that I've written are not included in this book because it needed to just stay there. It needed to be just for me and God in our conversation. But then to turn it into something for the public, you need to look back through it. You need to make changes, imagine the face of a reader, and then begin going through the process of having other people look at this. You know, I had a couple of editors working with it, and then our main editor, Paul Smith, and then to you. So we continued working through And in this book, we had to leave some of the rough edges the way we had them and wanted them to be. I mean, even a few lines in Slow God, we did not want it to be everything that the reader would have expected. Just those three words, way too long. I mean, that fits better thinking of Slow God. And if we did not want the mood of Slow God, we would have written it differently. But the lines for us, or at least for me, way too long. You know, it's not like the normal completing of a sentence and describing everything. It needs to be a little raw. But you have to have other people. Those have been just my decisions because I wrote the original drafts. But we need to have the work of editors and a publisher who could be there to think from the perspective of the readers who are coming at it from the outside and not part of that inner initial draft.
Those are some magnificent lessons, Chris. So this is the two things I heard is number one, in poetry, you've got to follow some rules, and at the same time, you got to break some rules.
Yes.
To get the feeling across. And two, what I heard was, this is very personal. This is very intimate.
Mm-hmm.
But it's also collective.
Right.
It's also, when it flows from your journal to the public eye, to sharing with others, it is that combination maybe between something so personal and so internal to you, but it is also collective as it kind of comes out of its shell, where you have the help of others that come along beside you and say, is this right? Can we do this? Is this expressing the same thing? So those are two very important things that there are rules to follow and there are rules to break in poetry.
Yes.
And there is, and it is a medium that is extremely personal and a medium that can also be collective.
Right.
Wow. You know what you ought to do? We ought to think about this is there ought to be a poetry seminar around this. That would be a great idea to not just share your poetry and your experience, but to help other poets to get a better understanding of their craft and to maybe get some tips on their craft. Last thing, Chris, I was privileged a month or so ago. You speak a lot. It looks like you speak about every weekend out at the churches, and you speak a lot of times during the week and on weekends at events. I know you're quite a big advocate in the epilepsy and encephalitis world. So you travel and you speak a lot. And I was privileged that one of your speaking engagements happened to be in my hometown, and I was able to come. And it just so happened to be on the Psalms. And I was reminded so much of David in your words, because it was in the Psalms. And we have this poet that we can access. We have this poet in the Bible that does the very same things you do in your poetry, where David, you know, this stuff was intimate for David, and yet he was sharing it mm-hmm. with the entire nation, and now sharing it over thousands of years of readers on how you can be intimate and you can be accessible. You can say things that show your faults and that show your weakness, and then you can, like you said, you can. David could praise God and curse his enemies at the same time. And so that, to me, was special, to tie the poetry of Chris Maxwell back to the poetry of the Bible, to say the Bible uses poetry as a tool to communicate that feeling. Speaking of that, let's end this by telling people a little bit more about you, where that you can, they can find you, and your availability. If there's leaders listening to this, or people in a position to invite you to come speak, it's certainly a rewarding experience. The three or four times I've heard you speak, I've just, you know, like I said, I'm a publisher, so I might be a little overexposed to talent. And I just I get surprised when I hear you that you're that good. So tell us, where can people find out more about you? Where can they find out about maybe booking speaking engagements for you? Where can they get your books? What's the best place for listeners to end this podcast and go out and find out a little bit more about you?
All right. Well, thank you, Steve. I appreciate your encouragement. People can go to my website, chrismaxwell.me. We have the blog there. We have my speaking schedule there on the website. Again, it's chrismaxwell.me. You can follow the links and purchase the books there. If you need an ebook version, you can. All of my books are on Amazon also. You can go there. But for speaking engagements, and that's what I love doing. And right now I'm doing a lot of speaking related to Psalms, about honesty in our prayers, about the therapy of prayer, releasing our hurts instead of holding on to hurts, and in ways we can have biblical examples of that. And they can just contact me, go to the website and contact me, look at my schedule. We're working now on next year, 2019. I can't believe time is in such a hurry, but working on schedules for next year. And I love speaking at churches, at schools. I've also loved the times that churches have had me come and not only speak for them in like a Sunday morning service, but come early and maybe meet the day before and meet with their leadership team and do some spiritual formation training. Often we are so centered around the services and the big events that we never really train people of their own spiritual growth and development. But spiritual formation is so much in my heart. How do you teach people to pray? How do you teach people that they can be honest with God and releasing? Before we hurry the rejoicing, sometimes we need to be willing to do the releasing of our hurts, so that any hate inside of us is going to come out in prayer, and then we're going to be healed of that. Instead of live a life of hating other people, we can love others as we release it to God. And I love talking about that. Do workshops on the therapy of writing, and then how to write, how to publish, connecting people, and then also people finding their hurts. I love to talk about that and encourage people. So contact me. I would love to be there and meet with your group and speak to your church, your school, do a retreat. Send me a note, and I'd be glad to participate in that.
Excellent. Excellent. You're also very active on Twitter. Where should people find you on Twitter?
C Max Man
on Twitter. Excellent. Well, thank you so much, Chris. It's always an honor. I think we've had you on, gosh, at least three times now, and so that's usually a good sign, is that if you're on a podcast three times, that means you've got something interesting to say, and the podcaster keeps coming back to you to get better content. So thank you so much, Chris, for your time. And I encourage you folks to go to chrismaxwell.me, not chrismaxwell.com, chrismaxwell.me, and check out Chris. It's just a pleasure to read his books. And if you ever get an opportunity to hear him speak, it is a particular pleasure. Thank you, Chris.
Thank you, Steve.
You've been listening to The Christian Book Show. To learn more about the author and the book featured in this interview, visit christianbookshow.com. No spaces, no dashes. That's christianbookshow.com. The show notes on this interview. Be sure to subscribe so you won't miss the next interview.